Here we read as follows. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. After the ministry of the word, we will sing from Psalm 132, stanzas 6, 8, and 9. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it used to be a tradition to keep a piece of your wedding cake. Often this piece of wedding cake, sometimes the top tier, would be eaten on the first anniversary or otherwise at the baptism of the first baby, whichever one came first. But some time ago there was an interview in USA Today with an elderly couple who had kept their wedding cake for 60 years. Every year they had a little bite. In the interview, the wife said, quote, "Every year we unwrap it, pour brandy all over it because we need to moisten it, and we break off a piece. Now our children are appalled that we would be eating something that's 60 years old. But believe me, it's quite tasty as long as it's got enough brandy on it. And it's never made us sick." Now, maybe some of you would never be caught dead eating something that old. But every time that this couple eats a piece of their cake, they are reminded of the day that they entered into their marriage relationship. Every time that they eat a piece of that cake, they're reminded of the security of their relationship since then. And so this cake reminds them of their vows and their commitment to one another. This afternoon, we're going to look at the fourth petition. And in this fourth petition, we are reminded to pray for our daily bread. And this prayer of daily food, and then eating the food over which we have prayed, also has something of that same sense of commitment. When we pray, we are calling on a God who is gracious, a God who is in a covenant relationship with us, his people, because of Jesus Christ. A God who is committed to us. And a God who then also graciously provides. As we receive that provision, as we eat and drink on a daily basis, we're reminded of our relationship with him. And we pray that that relationship would continue, that he would continue to provide for us. In the fourth petition, our Lord taught us how to pray to a gracious God for our daily bread. But God has always been gracious. That grace is not only a New Testament thing. He's always been gracious because grace, showing favor to undeserving people, that's a part of his nature. This is who he is. And so already in the Old Testament, he called his people to rely on him, as is obvious from our reading. And that's obvious especially when you consider the last few verses in our reading, the bit about the manna in the jar. This jar, a 2-liter jar with manna in it, was a permanent reminder of how graciously he had provided for his people in the past, even when they did not deserve it. And it was a promise that he would continue to preserve them if they stayed close to him. This jar of manna was kept in front of the ark, and apparently later on even in the ark itself. And it served as a witness between God and his people that he cared for them, even when they did not deserve it. And it also served as a witness that this care was something they could rely on. So with that in mind, we're going to study the fourth petition this afternoon. And I summarize that by saying, pray to God for your daily bread, understanding that it is undeserved and yet expected. So pray to God for your daily bread, understanding that it is first undeserved and second yet expected. Now, one thing we've seen in various occasions in the last number of months, I guess, is that people tend to distinguish between physical and spiritual things, right? Physical things belong to the world around us, the world that we can see. Spiritual things in our mind tend to occupy a different category. We have one box in life for what we see and another box for what we believe, and those two boxes can be quite separate from each other sometimes. And that affects our prayer life. Because in our mind, prayer is something spiritual. Prayer is something that belongs in this spiritual box, and it doesn't always, in our mind, seem to make a real difference in the world around us. Essentially, that makes us materialists. People who focus on what they see and who don't really look beyond that. Now, what you have to understand is that this is not a new problem. The Israelites already had this problem as well, as we can see from our reading in Exodus 16. They focused only on what they saw. They focused only on their circumstances. They were not able to pray the fourth petition, so to speak. They were not able to look to God alone as their source for daily bread. And you have to realize, if you look at the book of Exodus, this is only a very short time after they have seen God deliver them from the Pharaoh and from the Egyptians. So they've seen a lot of miracles, and yet as soon as the evidence seems to point in a different direction, they believe in their circumstances and they forget everything else God has done for them. And what that tells us is that this problem that we're looking at is an old problem. It's very deeply rooted in the human soul, our incapacity to look beyond our circumstances. So then to be able to look beyond our circumstances to God, to pray for a daily bread, is something we need to learn over time. This is not something that's intuitive for us, like it wasn't intuitive for the Israelites either. And God wanted to teach his people this, so he gave them this manna. It was there not just to feed them, but to teach them. To teach them to trust in him every day. They had to learn this trust on a daily basis. Every day they had to relearn it in a sense and be strengthened in it. First they had to learn that he was the one who provided the manna. Then they had to learn that they could depend on that provision every day. And some of them didn't believe that. Verse 20 of our reading says that they hoarded the manna. They left part of it till the morning. That was an act of unbelief, which is why Moses was angry. They were only allowed to gather double on the sixth day because the seventh was the Sabbath. And of course, on the seventh, some of them went out to look anyway. And look at how God responds to that in verse 28. It's really interesting. His perception of what they are doing. He says in verse 28 to Moses, he says, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Now, you would look at that and you might think this is a very strong response. There's actually an echo in here of what the Lord said through Moses to the Pharaoh in Exodus 10, verse 3. In 10, verse 3, the Lord says to the Pharaoh, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" And here he's raising the same kind of tone against his own people. Maybe that seems extreme to us, that God would speak to his own people in such a strong way. They were just trying to look after themselves, right? But the fact is that their actions at heart were motivated by unbelief. They did not believe that God would keep his promise. That's why they had to learn the lesson of the manna. They had to learn that they existed in a state of permanent dependence on his provision, that there is never any place in life where you can gather a whole pile of provision for yourself and then live independently from God for a little while. It doesn't work that way. And that goes to show us that when we don't take the fourth petition seriously, then we are actually flirting with unbelief. We're not taking the words of God seriously when he tells us to pray to him as the giver of all good things. He wants us to be reminded of that. He wants us to acknowledge him as we pray the fourth petition. And that's why he says to us too today, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's what he teaches us to pray. Just like the Israelites in the desert needed to look to God for their daily manna, so we, as New Testament people, need to pray to Him for our daily bread. Not our weekly bread, not our monthly bread, but our daily bread. Every day we're called to realize our dependence on Him. Now, because the people needed to be constantly reminded of God's provision, He ordered them to take a jar with an omer, kind of about the same amount as a 2-liter Coke bottle. So imagine a 2-liter Coke bottle, but then filled with manna. That was about the amount that they had to gather, and he told them to gather that, to put it in a jar as a reminder. A reminder that God had cared for them throughout their desert journey, and God had cared for them completely. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 4, Moses is looking back on the desert journey, and he says to the people, "Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your feet did not swell these 40 years. In other words, yes, it was difficult. It was difficult to live out of God's grace day by day. It took faith. You had to grow in that, but look at where you're at now. God took care of you, didn't He?" And the jar of manna was a reminder to them of that in the most personal way possible. This jar was placed in the Lord's presence, first in the tabernacle, and apparently, later on, according to Hebrews 9, verse 4, it actually ended up being put in the ark itself. Can you imagine that? This jar of manna sitting in the ark, in the very presence of God, as a sign of His provision and His faithfulness for His people. It's not kept distant. You know, you could say the ark is has to do with spiritual things, and this jar of manna should be somewhere else. But no, to God, these belong in one and the same box, literally. It shows in the clearest way possible that God was the one who gave them their daily bread, and so it was an object lesson to them. As long as the people lived in a right relationship with God, they would be okay. God provided for their spiritual needs through the animal sacrifices, which made it possible for their sins to be forgiven. And He provided for their material needs as well, which is symbolized by this jar. And so you get this spiritual and material provision in one and the same place. God wanted this jar of manna in His presence, and He wanted His people to know that. He wanted His people to know that this jar was there, and the Holy Spirit also saw fit to record this in the passage that we read so that we also would know. So that we would understand that God does not stand above our material needs. God knows our needs. He created us. He provides for us generously, and He wants His generosity to be acknowledged, to be known, not only by them, but by us. He kept this jar of manna as close to Him as was possible because He prized it. He prizes His provision for His people. And it teaches us that He is a God who provides. Do we deserve this? We are people who by nature are sinners, aren't we? We do not deserve His provision in our lives. The day that we sinned, we forfeited any kind of a right to His support. And we forfeit that every day. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion. Sin means that we deserve to have Him deprive us of all provision, even our very life, as punishment. The fact that He provides for us anyway is because of Jesus Christ. He was born into this world as a human being who lived in complete dependence on God. He is the one who was deprived. God withdrew all support, all provision from Him. As He died for our sins, even the light of day was taken away from Him on the cross. It was an increasing deprivation until death. And that's really what hell is all about. Hell is eternal deprivation. And Christ suffered that on the cross. He died for sinners. His grace is undeserved, and so God's provision is also undeserved, as it was for the Israelites. So see, the point of the jar of manna was to remind them that God's provision was undeserved, but at the same time, it was in the ark, so they could be confident. Because the ark is a sign of God's mercy. The ark meant forgiveness was possible. The ark meant you could go to the tabernacle if you had sinned and take along an animal, have it sacrificed by the priest, have it offered up before God, and then walk away from there knowing your sins were forgiven. And then to pray that God would continue to sustain you. You could pray the fourth petition, so to speak. And by his mercy, God would continue to provide because of that jar of manna that sat there in that ark as a promise to the people. And that promise is still ours today because of Jesus Christ. The jar of manna in the ark teaches us that we can expect God to continue providing, but not because we have it coming. It is fully undeserved. God alone can give to us. And because God alone can give, we honor God by asking. We don't only honor him when we thank him, right? You've probably growing up, you were taught by your parents, if someone gives you a present, you say thank you. If you don't, that's rude, right? But we, with God, not only thank him and honor him by thanking him, we also honor him by asking. We honor him because in asking we are calling on him to be gracious, to show himself to us as who he is, to provide for us because of Jesus Christ. And that's also why there may be confidence when we pray. We can ask confidently. We know it's undeserved. But so was Jesus Christ. He was also undeserved, and God gave him to us. And if he gave us Christ, the bread of life, would he not also give us our daily provision? He wants us to have not only physical life, but eternal life. Life that is ours, life in relationship with him, a relationship that's also defined by having him give and by having us receive. And because it comes out of our relationship with him as children, we may also expect it. That's our second point, is that it's to be expected. You see, the priest on duty would come near the ark. He would come close to that jar. He would pray for the people. And the jar meant that he could pray not only for spiritual things, but also for physical things, right? It gave confidence. God wanted them to ask him for these things. And imagine then how much more he wants us to ask as his children through Jesus Christ. That's why the fourth petition says, give us this day our daily bread. It's our bread. There's a sense of this belongs to us. Yes, it was given to him or given by him, but it belongs to us because we have a right to it. We're his children. We come to him as children. And these rights have been granted to us, but they're still our rights. When did God promise us these things? At our baptism. He promises there that he adopts us as his father, that he promises to provide for us. And that means all of the things that come with his provision. All of the things that Christ secured for us through his sacrifice on the cross. He laid aside his rights as the Son of God so that we could have rights as God's adopted children. He was hungry. He was thirsty. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And he did that so that we can become God's children. And do God's children ever worry if there's a place at the table for them? Of course there's a place at the table. Of course there will be food and drink. And it's the same with us and God. And that's why he wants us to ask him. And we are allowed to ask him. And we may not doubt. And if we doubt anyway, then we're calling his goodness into question. Remember the words of Matthew 7? Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So do not doubt. And when we do doubt, pray the fourth petition anyway. Because it teaches us that we need to trust in God. And so it becomes a prayer against doubt. It becomes a manifesto against skepticism. It becomes a prayer in the face of our own difficulties, our pain. It's also a confession, the fourth petition. It's a confession that everything we receive from God is a gift. As sinners, we have no right to God's gifts. So we honor him by praying for it. Our daily bread ultimately comes from God, even though we're the ones who work for it. He gives us strength, he gives us energy, right? And he provides the opportunities. So every day, we have an opportunity to place our trust in God very deliberately. This is not a one-time thing that you do, a professional faith or something like that. This is a daily thing. And trust becomes a pattern of our life. We learn it in the same way that these Israelites did in the desert. Trust becomes as necessary as our daily bread, not as a one-time thing, but as a daily act of faith. And that has to do with much more than bread. Hebrews 11, verse 6 reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith confirms to us that we are his children. As his children, we pray to God for all that we need, but our needs do not come first. God comes first. His name must be hallowed, his kingdom come, his will be done. And then we ask for our provision. We pray that he would give us all we need so that we can live out our life in his kingdom and in his world. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that we often divide the world into physical and spiritual things, and we keep these two separate. But the manna in the ark shows that you can't do that. It bridges that gap. That manna jar shows us, it teaches us that God wanted his people to remember his commitment to them. He wanted them to remember that he would care for them. And he wants us to remember that same commitment. Every time that we eat our daily bread, every time that he provides for us, we may remember that he is committed to us, that he is eternally committed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought us by the blood of Christ. He is committed to us, and he cares for us. And in his care, we are secure.